Saturday morning, I spent just a little while with my good friend, Brother Craig Rogers, who has, for the last 3 months, been undergoing treatment for leukemia. He's lost a lot of weight, skinny as a rail, weak as a whipped pup. He's laying in his living room on the sofa, and we just chatted a little bit. And before I left, I said to him, "Craig, I love you, my friend. And if I could, I would take this sickness from you. But he who loves you infinitely better than I can has sent the sickness for your good and his glory. I pray he'll give you grace to endure it during the time that he's appointed, and give you grace to look to him." Craig responded, "Don, I'm much better off than most. Most people have no place to worship God, no place to hear the gospel, and perish without it. What a blessed, blessed privilege we have to meet together again this evening in this place to hear from our God. I pray that we shall." I direct your attention one more time to this blessed, blessed text in Romans 8:28. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher as I try to preach to you about divine providence, and here particularly providence for a designated people. We know. We who are born of God, who know God, who are redeemed by the blood of God's dear Son, who have been taught by God the Holy Spirit, we know, we have this confident, firm persuasion. We know by the revelation of Holy Scripture, by the teaching of the Spirit of God, and by the experience of grace and faith, we know that all things. Now, Pastor, surely Paul doesn't mean all things. That's exactly what it means. All things without exception, all beings, created and uncreated, are employed constantly for the good of God's elect. All three persons in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the angels of God, both the good and the bad, all men, both the righteous and the wicked, all things in time and eternity are sovereignly and constantly manipulated by our God and Heavenly Father to do us good. Would to God we could get hold of this. The Lord God has not only chosen to save a people. Jesus Christ has not only redeemed those people. The Holy Spirit, we are assured, shall call those people. And God Almighty has predestined from eternity everything necessary to bring to pass the calling and salvation of chosen sinners. And so in God's providence, he works everything. You might say, "Well, that just makes us robots." Well, say what you want to about it. God's in charge. He's in charge. He controls everything down to the thoughts of a man's heart. Everything. Everything. All things are under the constant, manipulative, sovereign power of God Almighty. Now, we have no difficulty seeing the hand of God in all good things. We know that all good things come from God's hand. Indeed, James tells us plainly that nothing but good comes from our God. And yet, here the apostle asserts plainly that all things, both bad and good, are sovereignly ruled and overruled by our God in his wise, adorable, and good providence for the good of chosen, redeemed sinners. Be sure you understand the teaching of Scripture. Our holy God is not the author and cause of sin. We recognize that and assert that emphatically as the Scriptures do in James chapter 1. But our holy, wise God is the absolute ruler and governor of sin as well as of everything else. Now let's look at a couple of texts. Hold your hands here in Romans 8. And turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Here God speaks. And here the Lord God declares Himself to be superior to and infinitely above and incomparably above all the imaginary gods of the people. And that includes the gods of this religious age. The gods of this age that can't do anything without man's permission. The God of this age that can't do anything except you let Him. Here the Lord God says, I'm God. And here He describes Himself. Verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now just let her soak in. Just let her soak in. All things are of God. Look in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Just the last sentence of the verse. The prophet asked this question, shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hasn't done it. Evil comes to pass, the Lord hasn't done it. Oh yes, oh yes. You say, well, how can you say that? Because God's in charge of everything. God's in charge of everything. You remember Abimelech, that heathen king, when he took Sarah, Abraham's wife, and would have committed adultery with her, the Lord God prevented him from committing the evil that was in his heart. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. I recall one time several years ago, I had a deacon in the church where I was pastoring in Lookout, had behaved in a terribly ungodly manner, terribly rebellious manner, and then things come up. He said, well, perhaps the Lord was in all this after all. I said, He was, but you're still responsible for your ungodliness. Yes, sir. He's in control of your deeds. I don't care whether you're talking about the crucifixion of the Son of God or the stoning of His prophets or the cursing of Shimei or Shimei cursing David. God Almighty rules this world. Our father Adam sinned in the garden, rebelled against God, and plunged the human race into spiritual death and depravity. Was God in control? Oh yes, this thing was not an accident. The devil didn't sneak up on God's blind side, pull one over on Him. The fall of Adam made way for the coming of the second Adam, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, indwelling sin. Do you really think the Lord God could not remove the evil that's in us were it His purpose to do so? Well, certainly He can. He's going to soon. Well, why? Why are we left with this corrupt nature? Why does God send us, as He did the apostle, the messenger, Satan, to beat us in the face, lest we be exalted above measure? One good reason is just this. That indwelling sin constantly reminds me of my utter dependence upon God and His grace in Christ. I'm constantly turned to His grace, constantly turned away from myself and my righteousness and my goodness to God's grace in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord my righteousness. Our falls. Let us never look at them lightly. Let us never look at them as things that about which we become indifferent. Let us never be hardened to our own ungodliness. And yet at the same time, our many falls day by day show us continually the immutable faithfulness of our great God. And those falls themselves help to curb the enormous, huge monster called pride that's in us. Listen to this. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you tricky, conniving, scheming sons of Jacob are not consumed. Surely, if even our sins are graciously overruled by God to do us good, we must see that all the evil things experienced in this life, as well as the good, all those things are also ruled by our God in His glorious sovereignty to do us good. Our earthly trials and afflictions, our sicknesses and pains, our, our heartaches and troubles, our sorrows and bereavements. They all are intended by God to do us good and brought to pass by God to do us good. All those things that seem to be against us are indeed for us. You remember how Joseph in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, speaks to his brethren, and they were scared to death. Joseph finally made himself known to his brethren, and they thought, well, he's going to kill us now. He's going to get even with us now. And Joseph said, don't be afraid. I'm in the place of God. You meant it for evil. I know you did. But God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. All right, look at our text again. Romans 8:28. All things work together. Nothing in the universe is isolated. If we look at isolated events, and we try to judge the goodness and wisdom of God's providence by looking at isolated events, we will fail miserably. Let me see if I can illustrate what I'm saying. If you had never seen this building before, and I were going to describe to you what this physical structure looks like where we meet, and all I did was look at that speaker hanging on the wall. That's all I look at. And that's all I used to describe this building. You'd come away with a real, awkward, unusual, strange sense of the kind of building we met in. And if all we do is look at isolated events, a death, a sickness, a heartache, a fallen son, a fallen daughter, if all we look at the isolated events, we come away with a perverted, strange, twisted sense of God's providence. The only way we will ever be able to judge God's providence accurately is when we finish this course and we look back at the whole thing. And we will testify as the people did in Mark chapter 7. He hath done all things well. Everything just right. But for now, let us ask God to give us grace and faith to behold the whole picture and look at all things considered as one. For providence is one. I've told you many times about an incident with Carrie Coffey, Bob Coffey's daughter. She was about 8 or 9 years old, and she came into the study where Brother Mahan was one day, her grandfather, and she came in. He said, Carrie, have you had a good day? And she kind of dejected, and she said, Paw, I've had a rotten day, but I've had a great life. Oh, what an attitude. I've had some rotten experiences, but man, I've had a good life, haven't you? I've had some painful, painful trouble, but I've had a great life, and expect something even greater in the world to come. Be sure you mark this word, work. It's a verb. It is a verb in the present tense. Paul does not say all things have worked together. He does not say all things shall work together. And he certainly doesn't say everything's going to turn out all right. What he says is all things work together for good. God, give me grace and faith to believe it. It's relatively easy to believe God for the past. Fairly easy to believe God for the future. But faith is present. Faith deals with the present. Faith is always in the present tense. And it's the present that gives me trouble. I can always do great things when there's nothing much to do. I can always believe God when I don't have any trouble to face. Oh, but to believe God now. We sing, should earth against my soul engage or fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. And then that piece of china, you know, just got one. Just one of those strange things. Ladies set their hearts on something, you know, if I could just get, I'd like to have a whole set, just one piece, and then it breaks. Or a man got his car all polished up, drives down the parking lot, somebody opens the door and dings his paint a little bit. And you get a hangnail, and you begin to moan and cry and feel sorry. Oh, God, let me die. And that's just about the reality of the way we live. God forgive us. Now look at the text. All things work together for good. Sometimes illustrations are better than expositions. I'll give you a couple. I'll give you a couple from the scripture and a couple from experience. The Apostle Paul is raising his sword, using federal government to imprison and destroy the people of God. He's got papers in his hand. He's going down to Damascus and he's going to get rid of those folks called Christians. He could not have been in a better place at exactly the right time. For it was there, on that road, where God from eternity had ordained he would meet him and unhorse him and reveal himself to him. Oh, you mean you blame God for Paul's persecutions? No, I credit him. Paul is responsible for his wickedness, just as we are responsible for our wickedness. I do give credit to God for his absolute providence, governing even the wickedness of that man and of you and of me. Onesimus, that slave who belongs to Philemon, steals his master's goods and runs away down to Rome. And he could not have done a better thing for his soul. That's exactly right. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. Oh no, he was living with his fist in God's face. For that he's responsible. But God had ordained that Onesimus hear the word from the lips of Paul while Paul's in prison at Rome. And down yonder he comes. God knows. The heavens do. That prodigal son is a wonderful display of God's providence. I think the first time I heard this referred to was years ago. Brother Lindsay mentioned it to me one time. He said when the prodigal came home, the fatty calf was already ready. Everything ready. And there seems to be an indication that father sent out one of his servants to watch over his son and bring back report. For when the son came home, the father gives report about everything the son had done. Even as God has sent forth his angels to be ministering spirits to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And God in his providence gives you the reins. As Paul read in Psalm 107, to bring you down. And when he has in his providence and in his grace brought you down, then he causes you to cry unto him, and he has mercy upon his own. I have been corresponding for 23 years with Brother Tom DeJarnett, black man. He's now in prison. Was in Orion, Ohio for a long time. He's now up close to Columbus, or I've forgotten exactly where now. I've just written to him a couple of times at this new place. He's in prison for murder, second time. This is what he said to me a long time ago. If I had not been in prison for murder, I would never have learned the gospel. I have some dear friends out in Colorado. This man's been in prison most of his life. He'd been in and out of jail since he was 16 years old. He's in federal penitentiary in Colorado. He met a girl while he was in prison. She was dealing drugs in the prison, sneaking them in. They got married, and God saved them out of Folsom Prison. I was preaching one time. She was sitting right on the front row. I said, thank God for Folsom Prison. She said, thank God. Thank God. God in his providence rules all things, no matter how bleak, no matter how we may despair of it, all things work together for good. For good. God's providence, you see, is always executed in the wisest manner possible. We are often unable to see and understand the reasons and the causes, the whys and the wherefores of specific events in our lives or in the lives of others or in the history of the world. But our lack of understanding does not prevent us from believing God. We will bow to His will, which is evident in His providence. Lord, Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And I'll bow to it. You give me grace, I'll bow to it. All God's works of providence are executed in perfect righteousness and holiness. Sometimes infidels and idolaters, when they hear us declare that God rules in absolute sovereignty everywhere, they say, well, surely you're not suggesting that God rules even in the disgusting behaviors of men that becomes the decadence of society. Surely you're not suggesting that God Almighty sends those tidal waves and diseases and hurricanes and earthquakes that sweep people and nations into hell. You're not suggesting that God takes old folks and babies out of this world. God rules everywhere. Everywhere. And He does everything right. Sometimes men in their stupidity, in their ungodly unbelief, set themselves up as judges of God and say, that's not right. The Lord is righteous, Larry, in all His ways. Just as righteous today as He was 24 years ago in all His ways. He is holy in all His works. Just as holy in laying your wife, Bob, on her bed as He was in giving her birth. Holy in all His works. What God does is right because God does it. And you don't dare question Him. He's right. All God's providential works are executed with the irresistible power of His omnipotent arm. Everything that comes to pass in time is brought to pass by God's sovereign providence according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. All the works of all things are according to the counsel of His own will, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. And God's providence demands and deserves our unceasing praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord praise Him. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, he shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I've watched some of you go through so much pain, so much trouble, so much heartache. And I told you then, as you were facing it, the time would come when you'll look back at this thing and you'll be so thankful, so thankful. God brought it to pass exactly as He did. And so it has come to pass. He does all things well. Let's praise Him in the midst of our tears and sorrows. Worship Him in the midst of our difficulties, like Job, who lost everything and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped God. Now then, look at the text one more time. We know that all things work together for good. Now just pause right there a second. If we stop right here, if we stop right there and say no more, as most people do when they misquote this verse of Scripture, that's a lie. That is not the truth. It is not true to say all things work together for good. That simply is not true according to fact. There are multitudes who shall find all things working against them for evil. The text says All things work together for good to a designated special people, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God's providence in all its details is designed and accomplished for His elect, those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Now I read that and I wonder, why does Paul put it that way? Why didn't he just say, all things work together for good to those who are God's elect? Why does he say, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Because you can never know your election of God's grace and your calling according to His purpose until He has called you, given you life, and caused you to love Him by His new creative power. Whenever we think about God's providence, we must never forget that divine providence is for us distinctly. Us who are God's true people. Now, who are they? Sometimes people look at people and say, well, he's not a Christian. She's not a Christian. Because they have decided, you know. Somebody told my wife just recently, kind of snooty old gal, she said, you know, you can just tell a Christian. Is that so? How? Well, you know, they dress a certain way. They talk a certain way. They walk a certain way. They have a certain creed. They belong to a certain church. They do things this way or that. Oh, no. Oh, no. The fact is, you can't tell tares from sheep or tares from wheat. You can't tell goats from sheep. Our Lord tells us plainly. And yet God's elect are clearly identified in the Word of God. And they're identified this way. Number one, by their faith. The Apostle Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what it means. That means, Bob Ponser, we are God's Israel, His covenant people, if we worship God in the Spirit by His Spirit. God's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are God's true Israel, His covenant people, if we rejoice in Christ, believe on the Son of God, and Him alone as our Redeemer, our righteousness, our substitute, our advocate, our Savior, and have no confidence in this flesh. No confidence. No confidence in anything we've felt, anything we've said, anything we've done, anything we've experienced. What's your hope? Christ the Lord. That's all. Now then, God's saints are identified also by their love. You see, true believers have this great distinction between themselves and unbelievers. The unbeliever hates God. Hates it. I'm talking about the religious infidel, the religious unbeliever. He loves his ideas about God, but he hates God. The believer loves Him. Loves Him. Not like we ought to. Not like we hope to. But God's people love Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. The Lord's coming. And believers are identified by their calling. To them who are the called. Now let the Arminian, the free willer, babble all they want to about their idolatrous notions of free will and men being saved by their free will and their decision. Let them babble all they want to about God's general love and general call and general providence. This text of Scripture asserts emphatically there are some folks who are the called. The called. And there are some folks who are not. Those for whom all things work together for good are the called. And they are called according to His purpose. The purpose of God's grace established before the world began in covenant mercy in Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Thank God for His good providence.